The adversary tried to convince me that I shouldn't even come today and shouldn't even speak today. And it's just like, well, you know, obviously we know why you needed to be here, because God needs more confirmation. Amen? Amen? Amen. And what a great passage of Scripture, you know, Romans 4, 13 through 25. And I tell you, this stuff is theologically chewy. Amen. Don't need a camera to see that one, do you? But anyhow, so with that, you know, just kind of digging through this. This is very meaty stuff that we're going through right now. And that's why a lot of people get confused. You know, they come to have faith in the Messiah, and people just say, hey, why don't you start reading the book of John? I usually say, why don't you start at the beginning? You know, Genesis. But through John, they read John, and they say, okay, well, you know, Yeshua is God, Yeshua is man. The I am statements come out, and we see the love of God. And then they immediately go into the acts of the Holy Spirit and see how the Holy Spirit moves. And then after that, they dive into Romans, and guess what? Yeah, that's really a lot of meat to chew on. In fact, I was talking to one of the translators for the New American Standard Bible about the book of Romans. And he says, in order to really understand the book of Romans, you first of all have to have an in-depth knowledge of the Torah. You also have to have an in-depth knowledge of the book of Psalms. You have to understand Jeremiah. You have to understand Isaiah. You have to understand what Hebrew words and Greek words were interchangeable. Because with that, if you don't, you're going to get really confused. I'm like, oh, you know, that's a great point. And so with that, we're getting into some very deep theological things here. But with that, we can't lose sight of the basics. We can't lose sight of what some words mean. And I'm going to start with this translation side note here. We see mentioned several times in the first couple of verses of, you know, starting with Romans 4:13 and continuing through the first couple of verses after that, that we see that word law. La, 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 la. You know, it's not somebody singing la, 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 la. But we have to have an understanding of what that word really means. And law, the word that they're translating here is nomos, which we know that nomos really does not mean law, but it means teaching or feeding. So when we see the law many times, you have to look and see if it's that word nomos. And if it is that word nomos, it really means the Torah. So we see here that in the Torah, not the law, the Torah, we see God's perspective about salvation. And you know, it's interesting here, because what the point is of this is that if you try to work or earn your salvation by following what the Torah says and being perfect in it, that's the path that leads to damnation. Because there's nobody who's perfect. Nobody can go through life being completely righteous. All of us, you know, and then we know the wages of sin. Notice that Romans 6:23 doesn't say the wages of sins. It's not a plural word. The wages of sin, singular one. You set up any idol before God, boom, that's a sin, you're done. You lie, that's a sin, you're done. Remember that cookie you stole when your mom said no? That's stealing, one sin, you're done. Yeah. And so, basically, you know, God's perspective, you know, trying to work or earn salvation, it's really the path of damnation. And Romans 3 says, God's righteousness through the faithfulness of Yeshua HaMashiach for all who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. There's no difference between whatever label you want to put on yourself. Oh, I'm a Messianic Jew. Well, you know what? There's no difference between you and someone who claims to be a Christian. That word Christian meaning little Messiah, one who lives. Like Brother Bill was telling us a little bit earlier, one who lives and models the lifestyle that Yeshua said to model. There's no distinction. All have sinned and continue to fall short of God's glory. We can't make it there no matter how much we try. So we have this dilemma. No one can achieve perfection, therefore it is impossible to earn salvation by being perfect. Nobody can do it. You know, I always say, you know, all have sinned and I'm the perfect example. Amen? Yeah. But here's some insight. Some believe that if they do what the Torah says, one can gain salvation if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. If that is the case, then faith in God becomes useless. Yeah, God came to say, hey, you know what? I didn't come to get rid of that stuff. I didn't come to abolish the Torah. Because the Torah puts into perspective our sinful lifestyle, right? And the things that we turn from sin and selfishness and turn to God, the things that we're not supposed to do and the things that we're supposed to do. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But really, the point is that the promise salvation, the promise of salvation is only by God's grace. And that Hebrew word is chesed. And chesed means getting what we don't deserve. And it's so interesting as I read certain translations of the Bible, and I've come to find some of the buzzwords in some of the translations where they try to work around that grace issue in the Old Testament. You know, I was reading one today in my personal Bible study time. I'm about where the Torah portion is and a little bit behind, and I was reading in Exodus chapter 20, where God shows loving kindness to thousands of generations who love Him and keep His commandments. Loving kindness is the New American Standard Bible's buzzword for grace. God shows grace to those who love Him and keep His commandments. Not that we're earning grace, but He gives us grace, right? When we say, hey, we're going to surrender everything to God, we give our lives to Yeshua, we love God, then He is going to give grace not only to us, but to our descendants. And we get the blessings and favor that come with walking with the Lord. Amen? But they take, you know, they've ripped that grace out. And it's sad that they did that. They ripped that chesed out. And, you know, as I've looked deeper into that word, chesed, according to the ancient Hebrew, the image of the chet is actually a wall. And, you know, I think of through history, you know, some famous walls like the Great Wall of China. Why did they build this wall? To keep out the Huns, right? To keep these attacking forces. Why do they put walls around castles? To keep out those who they don't want inside the castle, right? And so the wall means it's something that's outside. Walls are used for division, right? Yeah. It also means to be cut in half. Because don't we cut God's land in half when we put up a wall? And so that's what that chet means. Now, the samech of chesed, the image is really a thorn, is the visual picture that we see. And the meaning of that is to grab, to hate, or interesting, to protect. Because I think of, you know, when we walk by some sticker bushes, and I tell you, when there's some of the things that annoy me, and it's that bushes that rub, you know, reach out and grab me like those mesquite when I go hiking. I hate those things. But they grab on, right? But what are the stickers doing? Aren't they protecting? Yeah, so there's two perspectives there. And of course, the dalet, the image of that is a door in the ancient Hebrew. And of course, the meaning of that is to move or to hang, because you hang a door, or it's an entrance. So putting these things together, you know, even though there's a wall that keeps us outside that was motivated by the adversary's hatred for us, you know, through sin, he tries to grab us, right? We can gain entrance into the kingdom of God by going through His gate of eternal life. Wasn't He pierced for our transgressions? I don't know about you, but that just makes my head just go, I love this stuff. Because words have meaning. Chesed has meaning. Why did they take it out? And I was even thinking, going, you know, I need to go through it. I just need I should write a version of the Old Testament called the Grace Testament of God. You know? Because they've taken it out of the Old Testament. Why? Nothing's changed. You know? And I think of even some of the other words, like I came across, and the assembly. That word assembly, when you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, is ecclesia. That's the word that they translate in the New Testament as church. So why don't they call it the church in the Old Testament? It's the same thing. The assembly in the Old Testament is the same as the assembly in the New Testament. Just like the church in the Old Testament is the same as the church in the New Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you look at the assembly that was there, who was there? Was it just Jews? No. There were Egyptians and outsiders who joined with them because they had faith in God. Yeah, they say that Caleb was not of Jewish blood per se, but he was an outsider who saw the workings of God and joined with what God was doing. Yeah. And wasn't he one of Joshua's right-hand men? Oh my goodness, it wasn't a Jew? No, it was a child of Abraham by faith. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we can't forget that. And so, we need to remember, John chapter 10 says, so again, Yeshua said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in, go out, and find good pasture." And I think about this. In fact, this just hits me. A lot of research done in the ancient meanings of the names of the stars, and how the Greeks really changed the old saying. You know, that changed the constellations to match their gods. But when I think about what they call the USRA Major and USRA Minor, the Big Dipper, and they put these symbols of a bear, but really, you know, the bears don't have... I've never seen a bear with a long tail. Yeah. But when you look at the names of the stars, it really means the two sheepfolds. There's the greater sheepfold and the lesser sheepfold. And they're all waiting for salvation to carry them away to safety. Wow! So again, we see the sheepfolds. That's a reminder that the only way we can get through the sheepfold is through the one star that our world circles around. That tunnel vision. Who's that one star? Yeshua. Yeah. We focus on Him because He's the only way in. Regardless of if you're Jewish or you're not Jewish. Regardless if you're Christian or Messianic. Yeshua, Jesus, is the only way in. And it's only by His grace that we can get in. Amen? Amen. It's important that we remember that. So continuing on, we see that Abraham acted in faith when he stood in God's presence. And the Scripture says, "Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist." When we speak words of death, right? Oh, this horrible thing happened. God can't do anything about it. Yeah, He can. It says He calls into existence things that don't even exist. Notice it doesn't say, well, God gets together a bunch of things and makes something. He speaks the word. And it happens. I think at the beginning of Genesis, Bereshit, from the beginning of time, bara, which means created out of nothing. He didn't create with elements. He created it out of nothing. By what? His word. Universe, right? Una being one, verse being a spoken sentence. By one spoken sentence, God created things out of existence. Into existence. And really, we need to remember that. And that was part of Abraham's faith. Hey, look at me. I'm 100 years old. Look at my wife. She's 90. We're beyond childbearing years. But what did God say? Hey, you know what? You're going to be the father of many nations. You are going to be the father of many nations. And so, from Abraham's perspective, his wife Sarah, no. She's too old. But yet, Abraham, and it's interesting, the rabbis teach this, Abraham had faith in the resurrection. Because he knew what was dead in his wife's body could be brought back to life by the Word of God. And what a great picture that is for us. Because God know, because of Abraham's faith, God not only granted Abraham a son, but he also gave Abraham eternal life. We were dead in what? Our trespasses. Yeah, so with that, you know, I think of our perspective. We need to have faith that God is going to do exactly what He says He's going to do. His Torah here, it's full of cause and effects based upon reactions towards people, towards the Word of God. Did you know that? And so with that, I just kind of think, there's so much life. And we need to speak these things as if they are. You know, we went in and prayed for Brother Dave this morning because he hasn't been feeling good. And it, for those of you who know, he was supposed to have surgery on Thursday, but because, you know, somebody decided to cough all over him last week and get him sick and be rude. Hint, hint, don't do that, please. He caught this thing and he couldn't have his surgery. And so, what did we do? The elders went in and in faith, we followed the Word of God because there is cause and effect. And I'm looking forward to his healing. He's going to have that testimony for us. Because God's Word said, cause and effect. If one of you amongst you is sick, the elders are supposed to anoint with oil. If there's a sin issue, they get it right with God. And then God's Word promises a healing, right? So, with that, we speak these things, right? And then we spoke against some of the spirits that have been trying to affect our brother. We spoke blessings. And those things that are not of God, we said, get away. Because we want to see the blessings of God and nothing can interfere with that. Because God's grace, we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. Yeah. And this passage continues. It says, now the words, it was credited to him, were written not only for him, but for us also. Now, was Paul talking to just the specific people who were reading his letter at the time? No. That was for everyone. It's for us also. And so, God's promise of eternal life wasn't just for Abraham. It wasn't just for Jews. It's available to everyone. It's available for everyone who was born, everyone who is born, and everyone who's going to be born. Sounds kind of like an echo of what Bill said today, huh? Wow. And you know what? That promise is available to anyone who has saving knowledge of God. Anybody. Anybody. And we know that this is what God's will is. And I love this verse. You know, there's some who are out there teaching, well, God's only going to save those who are going to be saved, and those who aren't going to be saved, He didn't die for them anyhow. That's the teachings of Calvin. So anybody who comes across a Calvinist, show them this verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says, Hashem is not slow about His promise, as some people understand slowness, but is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. Yeah. So God didn't just select the certain people. Well, I only died for those who were elected. You know, I elected to save. No. He does not want anyone to perish. His grace is available to anyone and everyone. So let's get rid of this mindset. Hey, you know what? God doesn't want us to, you know, those who are going to get saved, get saved. Let's not witness to people. That's what a lot of Calvinists teach that. We don't witness. Why? Well, then how do you find out? You know, what do you do about, you know, declaring the gospel to all creation? Well, God knows who's going to be saved, so why are we to go out there? Oy vey, how do you know which ones are going and which ones aren't? Yeah, exactly. Bill hit it. You're making judge and jury. It's not how God is. God is willing that none should perish and wants everyone to come to saving knowledge in Him. For God so loved the world. God didn't die for planet Earth, you know, the birds and the trees and the dirt and the rocks and all of that stuff. Because we're more important than that, right? God died for you. God died for me. And with that, we have hope. We have hope. And let me read this last these last couple of words here from Romans chapter 25. It said, "He was handed over to death because of our sins and was raised to life because of our justification." Because of our mistakes, He became our death. And because of His resurrection, we have hope. Because remember, He became sin for us, right? But yet He was raised to eternal life. So as we have committed sin, we have that option available to be raised to eternal life. And that option only comes through who? Yeshua, Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He's the only way to get to God's grace is through Him. Right? He's it. He is it. The wall of sin wants to hold us back. That trap, that entanglement, that sin that the adversary puts back out there wants to keep us away. But you know what? When we got that tunnel vision and we focus upon the Lord and look to Him only for salvation, here comes the tunnel vision. That's it. He's the only one. Amen? Amen. 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 And we have to remember, when we move our eyes off and we make mistakes, Yeshua Jesus paid for those mistakes already. He's already done it. So guess what? He's paid that. So let's not dwell on the guilt. And even beyond that, His resurrection gives us the insight that one day we will stand before God justified. We will stand before God completely clothed in His righteousness, right? We will stand before God, those who have faith. Those who have faith in the Messiah. And guess what? We've got that faith. God's made us right. And that message is for everyone. And so I've got a couple of challenges today. My first challenge is, or my first question is, are you strapped down by guilt? Because doesn't the adversary, doesn't he love when we feel guilty about stuff? Because when we feel guilty, it's like a pig wallowing in mud. Yeah. Pigs love their mud, and you know what? The adversary wants us to wallow in the mud of our sin. But you know what? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Thanks for sharing that verse this morning, brother. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we'll just give Him all the credit. And so, if you're strapped down by guilt, and if you're a person of faith in Yeshua, you don't need to own that guilt. Because what does God's Word say? Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in union with the Messiah Yeshua. You are not condemned. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And if the adversary can trick you into feeling guilty about stuff, then when you feel guilty, you don't serve God the way that God wants you to serve Him. Right? And with that guilt, what do? Oh, I can't do that. I'm no good. Oh, I'm a sinner. No, there is no condemnation. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Let's get out there and let's fellowship. Fellowship? Yeah. Kind of reminded of that this morning. We talked about how we're going to cleansing stream. 12. Well, that's a number of fellowship. And isn't it interesting? When you study the word, I think it's koinonia in Greek for fellowship. When you look at a deeper meaning of that word, that means to roll up your sleeves and partner together in the work that God has. And if we're strapped down by guilt, do we want to roll up our sleeves and get to work? No, we want to wallow like a pig. Yeah, Barb's like, oh, bad rabbi, how can you talk about pigs? But Baruch Hashem, we've been made clean by the blood of Yeshua, right? And so, remember, no guilt, no condemnation. Now the second thing is that we need to remember that each one of us can be a prophet and predict the future. What? Yeah, operators are standing by now for your psychic friends. No, this is not what I'm talking about. This is not what I'm talking about. But each one of us can be a prophet and predict the future. And I'll give you the key how. Take your behavior, what you're doing, and run it through the filter of the Torah. And does not God's word promise outcomes for certain behaviors? You know, I keep on telling Dorona, behaviors have consequences. And we think of consequences, bad word. No, not all the time. Because there's some behaviors that have good consequences. Amen? Amen, yeah. And so with that, I encourage you, I challenge you, take the prophetic test regarding your behavior and the behavior of others. Look at the behavior talked about in the Torah. Talked in the prophets in the Tanakh. And see, if people live their life certain ways, if their life won't have certain outcomes. Yeah! Oh, you know the future. You must be psychic. No! I know the future because that's what God's Word says is going to happen. And God knows everything, including the future. So with that, I can't take credit for it, but I can point back to God's Word. And I tell you this, if you take the absolutes in Scripture and watch and see what the outcomes are, it's going to be exactly what God's Word says it's going to be. Each and every time. Yeah. Each and every time. That's absolute truth. Yeah, you're right there, brother. Absolute truth. And that's why I always challenge people when it comes to the Word of God. Well, the Bible's full of errors. Really? Can you show me one? And guess what? Every time, the errors are usually just somebody's made up. Well, I heard somebody say, oh, really? You heard somebody say? What did they say? Well, is it full of errors? Well, can you show me one? I've looked. Well, you know, there's this, that, or the other. No, there's not. This is the Torah that Moses got from the hand of God, right? This is it. Yeah, exactly. And he just instilled in us Jews. I mean, we're so OCD when it comes to the Word of God. You can make one mistake on a pane and you can scratch out that mistake and rewrite it. And we'll keep that pane. And then we're going to have another rabbi come through and he's going to add up the numerical values of all the letters on each line to make sure it adds up to what it's supposed to be. If there's a mistake, oh, and you've already scratched one out, oops, gone. You take that whole pane and you do what? You burn it. You don't put it in the recycle bin so somebody can pick up a mistranslation. You burn it. Yeah. When it comes to writing the name of God, you have to get a brand new quill. You have to wash your hands 7 times. You have to pray and seek God's faith. And make sure that you have no unconfessed sin, so you are worthy to write the name of God. And if you make a mistake writing God's name, take that pain out, burn it. That's why Torah scrolls are so expensive. People are like, oh, how much is a new Torah scroll? That one's kind of old and ratty. Oh, you know, they started at $120,000. Why? Because it takes at least 2 years for a Torah scroll to be written. Because that's how important God's Word is. Because we don't want to mess it up. Yeah, think about that. We don't want to mess it up. And so with that, let's not mess it up by the way that we live our lives. Let's not mess it up by putting our own traditions on there. Let's not mess it up by wearing a t-shirt that says one thing, you know, and then doing something different. I'm talking about those, you know, So surprised about how many people wearing these NOTW shirts, but yet they're doing stuff that is of the world. It's like, make up your mind. Wear the shirt or wear the behavior, you know. Get the behavior right and wear the shirt, or throw the shirt away and don't tell anybody that you're in the club because really you're not acting like it. Let's get rid of it. You know what? And it's just not the NOTW stickers, you know. I'm a messianic, really? And why aren't you following the Word of God? Well, you know, the Bible's open to interpretation. No, it's not. It's absolute. It is absolute. And we need to follow the Word of God. And of course, so we've got this challenge, get rid of the guilt. We're no longer condemned. We are free, right? 2, let's take the task to be prophets. Word of God. Let's put it in here. You know, I was telling somebody the other day that, you know, I know that when this congregation has truly arrived, when somebody comes up to me and says, "Rabbi, I had a dilemma. And in my dilemma, I said, oh, what do I do? Do I call somebody? No. Do I pick up the phone? No. I get on my knees, I pray, and I ask God for wisdom. And then I open the Word of God. And I search through the Scriptures. I busted out the concordance or the computer or, concordance. That's kind of old school for us, right, Bill?
It works.
It does. And I looked up all the verses. I busted out a topical Bible and I looked up all the verses pertaining to my situation. And I found the answer. That's when we've arrived, right? Yeah. And you know what? I'm going to encourage you to do that. And with that, we have a cause to rejoice because we have all opened up the Word of God. Who's the Word? Yeshua. Yeah. And in that, in His Word, we find hope. We find hope. And those who believe are not dead. Abraham, you know, the adversary's promising to say, "Hey, you know what? You're dead. God made these promises. You have no children. Your line is dead." He says, "No, I've got faith. God's going to do these things into existence." And you look more at the life of Abraham. Once his son Yitzhak was born, Isaac, "I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him." Okay. What does the son say? "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" What did he say? "God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice." And so how long did they travel? For 3 days they traveled. And if you think about it, Abraham really had the faith that if God wanted him to do that and he promised that Yitzhak was going to be the son of promise, then God was going to raise him from the dead. And in his mind, think about it, traveling for 3 days, my son's dead. Just like a son, several thousand years later, would be dead for 3 days. And did not God provide? Amen? Amen. So we need to rejoice. Because those of us who are believers, we are no longer dead. We're not dead anymore. But we are alive because of the promise that Yeshua has given me and has given you regarding eternal life. And you know, when we look at this passage that we started out with in John, about how He is the gate, right? And the sheep come into the gate. The sheep know His voice. They don't believe the other ones. They believe in Yeshua. But I love how that passage ends. It says, "If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." In John 10:9. In John 10:10 it says, "But the thief," this is what he's done, "he's come only to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy. But Yeshua has come," and it says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." God wants an abundant life for each and every one of His children. And doesn't that tie in with that verse in Ecclesiastes that we read this morning? Abundant life doesn't mean that, you know, oh hey, God promises that Donald Trump ain't going to have nothing on you when it comes to a bank account. No. Does God's Word promise that, hey, you know, once you believe in me, everything is going to be easy. Life is going to be easy. You're going to be skipping down. La 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 la. Life is good. No. He says, hey, here's your warning. Because you've come through me, the adversary is going to try to destroy you. Because you've come through me, the adversary is going to try to kill you. Because you come from me, the adversary is going to try to rob you of the blessings. How does that adversary rob us of blessings? Well, you know what? He tries to convince us to not be obedient to God. Because he knows the Word of God has cause and effect, right? Yeah. Because God's Word promises. In fact, Carol and I were talking the other day about towards the end of Deuteronomy, there's this list. You will have blessed, you know, if you love God and keep His commandments, right? If you have a relationship with Yeshua and you have a hope that God's Word is going to do what God's Word says it's going to do, then God's Word, I'll bless you here, I'll bless you there, I'll bless you there, I'll bless you there, I'll bless you there. But if you forsake God and turn your back on God, and then it gives a list of curses. Yeah, it's huge. And it's twice as long as the list of blessings. What, are you saying that God wants to curse people? No. The enemy wants to steal, wants to kill, and destroy. But what it's based upon is our choices. Are we going to choose to rejoice in the hope of the life that we have? And choose the abundant life? So it's not the easy life, but the abundant life that God has for each and every one of us. Or are we going to choose the, you know, the road well traveled? Well, everyone else is going that direction. Well, you know what? When we follow the things of the world, God's word says, hey, you know what? You're following the worldly stuff. I can't be there to bless you. I can't be there to protect you. I can't be there to cover you. And so that all these curses are going to happen because the adversary is going to jump in there and he's going to start doing the stuff that he does. And why does the adversary do that? You know, it's because we're made in the image of God. And every time he looks at us, he sees God, and that makes him angry. That makes him mad. Because he doesn't want people to believe. He doesn't want people to receive. He wants a division to be there. He doesn't want us to be unified. You know, I think of I think it's Psalm 133. It says how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Where we don't look at a person and say, oh, Christian. You know, quick, hold up your Stars of David. Get him out of here.
Those crosshairs.
Yeah. Are the Christians, ah, Jews, Christ killers. No, he says he wants for us to dwell together in unity. And how do we do that? If we love each other like God wants us to love each other. We recognize that the adversary is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And doesn't he sometimes trick our brothers and sisters into doing things and saying things that they shouldn't say? Yeah, how many of you guys have ever suffered from foot? I call it foot and mouth disease. yeah, Rabbi, I'm waiting for you to raise your arm, but I forgot you had a dislocated shoulder. Yeah. But you know what? We can dwell together in unity by the grace of God and go forward. Because really, the adversary is going to try to stir us up. But we've got the good news. We've got the nomos. We've got the teaching. We've got the feeding. We've got the plan. We have the hope. Because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free, and there's no condemnation. So let's be done with condemnation. Let's become God's prophets, God's priests, and go forth with the hope that we have in Yeshua. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of heaven. Because guess what? That hope won't get us through the tough times. And let's have that tunnel vision. And I'll close with the tunnel vision. Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes upon Yeshua Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to have tunnel vision. And who is he? He's the Word. We need to have tunnel vision. We need to have tunnel vision. We need to have tunnel vision. Yeah, exactly. Let's not wander around with the guilt. I'll do another face here for the guilt. Yeah, we don't know the pig face. But you know what? We're going to put on our tunnel vision. Our Jewish glasses. Yes, exactly. Exactly. And we're going to broadcast the hope that we have to everyone. Because God's gift of salvation is available to everyone. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes.